I know you guys have been talking about different attributes of God, and just so we can understand and have a right view of God a little bit better. And so we're closing up this series that we've been in for a while this morning. I'm going to talk about one more attribute, and then next week we're going to start, and Michael will be preaching, and I'll do a whole new sermon series on arts and nature, and we think that it'll be really great for the summer, and we have some creative things planned, so you can look forward to that. I want to talk a little bit about what it means and, you know, for us to think of and to come to a better understanding about how God is self-sacrificing. And I'd say that probably many people probably can't give a real clear and articulate explanation of why Jesus became human and why he had to die and rise again. And I think we could probably offer a good basic explanation that Jesus came and he died to save us from our sins. But has it ever bothered you that Jesus had to die? Or, you know, even that God would let Jesus die? So the humanity of Jesus and his death on the cross is it's front and center in Christian theology. And yet, I don't know that we fully grasp or understand just how significant that is and everything that it means, because I think understanding why Jesus chose, and that's a key distinction, that he chose what happened to him. He chose to live among us and to die for us, and it kind of just helps me understand better how self-sacrificing God is. And there's this powerful kind of paradox, I would say, about self-sacrifice. And, you know, when Jesus left his heavenly throne and he took on our humanity and ultimately he faced crucifixion, and which was execution, he went from being the most powerful person to allowing himself to become the weakest person. And Paul explains this using some really beautiful words in Philippians 2. And so I'm going to read out of that passage. But let me just pray before we look at that for some more insights. Father, thanks so much just that we can worship. I love that we can come together in this community and worship you and really, really set our hearts and our minds and our focus on some truths about you. And God, I ask that you would put power on these truths and that they would become more real and have even a greater depth in our life, and that it would be more life-changing as we come to a better understanding of your self-sacrificing love for us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to read Philippians 2. I'm going to start with verse 6 and read through 11. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage describes an absolute upside-down reality from what we normally expect or experience. Because, you know, it says by emptying himself, by humbling himself and giving up his life to death on the cross, it says that Jesus was highly exalted. And when Jesus was asked, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, in Matthew 18:4, he says, well, whoever becomes humble like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the person who is the greatest person is the one who humbly serves other people. That's not what I've seen. And that's probably not what you've seen in our world system, because isn't that exactly like the opposite of what we see on a day-to-day basis in our modern world? Like, we see that those people that are considered, you know, more important or the greatest, they're the ones that have all the servants. They're the ones that are, you know, being served by other people all the time. So what the Bible says is true, and what we see are just, there's a huge opposition there. And most of us believe that we somehow work our way to God. Like, we live in this performance, we talked about this before, this performance-based world that says you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you earn. And that humans somehow, well, in fact, in all the great religions except Christianity, they're all based on this same principle. That humans have to do something in order to, like, obtain favor or blessing of their gods, either, you know, through worship or through some kind of ritual exercise or just living right, do good living, or maybe all of the above. But, you know, and this seems pretty logical, like, when we reason it out and even from our own experiences, because the world that's how the world that we live in works. It works that way. If you do good things, then good things happen. If you do bad things, then bad things happen. And in Hinduism or Buddhism, for instance, this is called karma. So if you order your life properly, if you follow all of these precepts, if you offer the proper sacrifices, then God's going to somehow reward you with a blessing. And, you know, this is not just seemingly logical, it's actually appealing to us. It's appealing to us because then somehow it allows us to be a little bit more in control. Like, we get to control our destiny or remain in control. And there's something about just our pride that sort of rebels against the fact that, you know, we've been given a free gift of forgiveness. And so we resent that idea that we can't at least contribute to our salvation somehow, some way. But we can't, because it was God's selfless sacrifice. And in all of our humanness, you know, I know for myself, it's probably one of the hardest things for me to do is to reflect love that's not based on performance. Because I'm telling you, when Michael takes out the garbage, I want to make him another sandwich. Right? You know, and it's really hard not to just go, oh, here, you know, let me do something back for you. And so we're just so, everything in our culture feeds into that. And that's our real world lives. And it started when we were children and then teenagers and now more as adults. We have learned that high performance yields the benefit. Lots of benefit. In fact, we usually get more love and more acceptance from high performance. So our culture has us convinced that we have to work our way to God. But the truth is God is working his way to us. Like, why did Jesus, have you ever thought of this? Why did he have to become human? Why did he have to suffer and die on the cross for me? For you? Like, why can't we just get our act together and learn how to live, you know, in a way that kind of makes up for our sin without this sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Like, isn't there another way? Well, that would have worked if mankind hadn't fallen into corruption, like complete corruption. Like, if we somehow had, maybe if we had just broken a law, then we could repent and make it better. Or if maybe we were just, maybe the problem was that we were ignorant, then maybe we could somehow gain some education, and then we would be our solution. But the human problem is much deeper than that. Our problem is we are corrupt, and we're depraved. And that's not easy to stand up, you know, and say, you're corrupt. It's not easy to put I in there. I'm corrupt. I'm depraved. I mean, it's like a disease that we cannot be cured by just willpower, just by, like, knowledge. You know, our sin, it must be, I don't know, it must be extremely horrible. Like, nothing reveals the utter gravity of our sin more than when I look at the self-sacrifice of God. Because ultimately what sent Jesus Christ to the cross was my sin. It was our sin. And his resolve to take that on himself, like all the judgment that I deserve. And he did it. He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it just to try to, you know, get me out of a jam. He did it out of this absolute great love and this great mercy that he has for us. You know, and this kind of like hits me square between the eyes, because if there is really, really no other way that a righteous God could rightly forgive all of our collective unrighteousness except to bear it himself through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, really? That's the only way? Well, then it must be very, very, very serious, the sin issue. So how do we get in this predicament? Well, you know, in the beginning, God created humans. He created us in his own image, and he created us to have relationship and to be, have creativity, which obviously I don't have a lot of at this moment, because I can't even come up with one word. But he made us to reason. He made us to have relationship with him so that we could know God. And so then he gives us this one commandment. And he asks us to show our love and to show our worship and show our appreciation to him and to obey him. And in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, is this picture of the new heaven and the new earth. And I find it very hopeful, because that's where we're headed. God is restoring everything to the way that it was then. And so everything, everyone is in complete harmony. There's no fractured relationships. And God has this one request. And he asked Adam and Eve, please do not eat from the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. And it's because this tree symbolizes the desire to be God. And for only God really knows good and evil. But Adam and Eve did eat of that tree. And when they ate of that tree, immediately they start to die. They start to die like spiritually. There's this sense right away they're ashamed, and immediately they needed to hide from God. They start hiding with those giant fig leaves that I know some of us wish we could find once in a while and hide ourselves. They're no longer able to live in perfect harmony that God has blessed them with, and they start to even die physically as well. And so now they're living in this state of corruption. And you gotta wonder, like, couldn't God just go back on his commandment? Couldn't he, like, figure out a different way around this sin problem? And, you know, God could not go back on his commandment, but he also couldn't let, like, his precious children, his creation, be destroyed. So what could God do? Like, what could he do, being perfectly holy, perfectly good? And if you're a parent, you get this a little bit more. You know that we all sort of feel that tension whenever, all the time, when we say to our kids, you know, we make this very clear path of choices and consequences, and, you know, we tell them, if you do this, then, or if you don't clean up your room, then you're going to lose your allowance, or you're going to get a timeout, or when they get older, the consequences are just bigger, you know, like they wreck your car and you have to ask for the car keys and you have to put them in defensive driving classes, and it just gets more complicated. But, you know, what happens when they don't do what you want or what you choose or what you know is right for them? Immediately, like, we start to feel that tension, right? Like, we don't want to have to exact the consequences that we've already said we would on them. It starts to feel bad. Like, when I would, you know, be in this situation with my kids, like, I really wanted them to win. Right? I just wanted them to choose rightly. Because I didn't want to have to do the things that I said I was going to do. I didn't want to take away their allowance. I didn't want to, like, send them to their room with no dinner. I never did that. I'm not that kind of parent. Food is our love language, so we wouldn't do that. It just came into my head. That's my nightmare, that my parents would send me to my room without dinner. But we can't go back on our word, right? We can't go back on our word, because if we do that, we're not really loving them. If we don't let them experience the pain of their choices. So what could God do? Like, what could he do? Like, being good, being a good God. What could he do about mankind's corruption? Could like the humans somehow save themselves? Or, you know, could God just demand some kind of repentance? Well, repentance, you know, it's great, but it can't, like, change what we are now. This is now our nature, this corruption, this isolation from God. And if mankind could stop sinning, well, that would be great too, but they can't stop sinning. And so they would still be corrupt on the inside and under the consequences of that kind of death and separation from a holy God and a just God. So what is the solution? Who's the answer to our predicament? It has to be God. Like, only God himself can undo what's been done. And you might ask, well, you know, couldn't God have appeared in some other form? Like, he could have been a transformer with these big guns, or, you know, a motorcycle that turned into a lightning bolt. That'd be cool. Well, why did Jesus have to have a human body? Why did God come in the human form? Jesus took on a body like our human body, because human bodies were liable to the corruption of death. And it was in our human bodies that we had all the negative effects of all of the sin that we were now under, and all of those effects unto death and separation from God. And so Jesus came in a human body, and he didn't have to, but he did it out of sheer love for us. And he took on that physical body so that he could die, because corruption it couldn't be removed any other way except through human death. So he couldn't be a transformer. And the death of Jesus becomes, in all of his humanity, his humanness, it becomes the equivalent sacrifice instead of our human death. So we're in this complete corruption, which Jesus, Jesus is the only one, God's the only one that could reverse this by the sacrifice of somebody who's without a trace of corruption. And Jesus was sinless and pure and perfect and had no corruption. So Jesus reverses that death warrant, that original fall, by doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And you might ask, well, why did Jesus have to die the way he did? Because it's kind of like icky and gruesome, right? Like, why is it like Jesus had to die a very real, undeniable, public death that every single person could see? Otherwise, there wouldn't be any witnesses. If there was no witnesses to his death, then there would be no power to believe in his resurrection, right? And they might have said he's this, you know, teller of huge tales, but everybody knew it, and everybody saw it, and then everybody saw him alive. And you might ask, well, why did it have to be such a, you know, shameful way? Because the crucifixion is the most painful, humiliating form of execution that the world has ever known. And I don't know, this kind of hits me, you know, like a brick between the eyes, but I think that's what it took to reach the depths of total and absolute redemption. There's a lot to redeem. a lot to redeem. And this marvelous, this mighty, like, paradox occurs because death is supposed to be, you know, they thought this is going to inflict on him all of this dishonor and this disgrace, and it did at the time. But look at the counterpart. Look at today. The cross has just become this very real victory of God, right? And, you know, for us, even though they tried to kill him in shame and dishonor, you know, here we have the cross, and it stands for all eternity as this symbol of the glory and the victory of God and how Jesus defeated death. Now, here's probably one of the most important points of this whole message, and that's this. All of God's self-sacrifice revolves around one specific purpose. And that's this. God is drawing us to himself. He is after us to restore us to the Father. That's what this is all about. God, and you know, God knew that by loving us enough to send his son Jesus to lay down his life for us, he knew he was taking a risk. Because he knew there's a really good chance that people wouldn't respond, or they wouldn't love him back. And so he chose, like, willingly, enters our world, comes as a vulnerable child, endures insult, torture, execution. God didn't have to do this. But the only way to solve the human problem of corruption and our alienation from God and the fact that we are created in his image, but we've lost that. We don't even look like God anymore from the sin issue. The only way is through God himself. And that still doesn't mean that God had to do it. Like, in choosing to save us, God risks this unreturned love. Like, what would happen if humans reject his love? Does that mean the plan failed? Colossians 1:15 through 17 tells us about gives us this picture of Jesus. The Son is the image of the invincible God, the firstborn over all creation. And for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus holds the world together. He was in the world. God freely chose for him to enter our world, to, like, breathe our air, subject himself to all of the pain and the suffering in human life. And he did it through extreme humility. And his own people didn't accept him. You know, I don't know, but unrequited or unreturned love might possibly be the most powerful of all human experiences. Because to love somebody, like, to really love somebody, I'm not talking about attraction or infatuation, but to love somebody self-sacrificially and not be loved in return, like, it causes a deep hurt, doesn't it? Like an excruciating ache that's hard to get healed from. And some of you have felt that. And I, some of you know someone. I know somebody close to me who's felt that. And yet, God, of the universe, same thing. Same thing. He experiences that pain of the unresponse, the unrequited love of his children. You know, some people might object to the idea that God could feel pain, or maybe that he even feels anything at all. But we see in the Bible that God definitely grieves, and he definitely experiences pain. And just one verse to show you that is Genesis 6:6. It's around the time of Noah. It says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Whew, talk about disappointment in your children. You know, throughout the ages, the church has really struggled with this idea that God can suffer or feel emotions. And Scripture tells us clearly that he experienced human life. and all of its ups and downs, and in its fullness through Jesus Christ. So how can self-sacrifice be a sign of strength instead of weakness? Because we think of it as being vulnerable. We think if you're vulnerable, then you're weak, right? But what if sacrificing yourself? What if doing it for the good of another person is not a sign of weakness? What if it's absolutely the opposite? The greatest love, the greatest power that the world ever knows. I mean, there's no greater love than self-sacrifice. And why did God show this highest act of love for me when I don't deserve it? I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. John 15:3 says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay one's life down for his friends." Like, humbly self-sacrificing. You know, it seems to the proud like weakness. But it's actually the opposite. It's like the strongest act of love. Giving yourself is not having anything taken from you. I mean, it's the choice of the one who's willing and humbly giving themselves up. Most of us live with the false idea that strength's found in, like, domination or control. That's not the highest form of power. Self-sacrifice determines the final outcome. Like, the person who's being self-sacrificing, that determines the final outcome of every situation. And it takes control away from other people, from anyone else. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" See, ultimately, the power of God is demonstrated the most clearly on the cross, where God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, comes into our world in the lowest of all condition. He lives this utterly, like, ordinary life for 30 years. He experiences everything we experience. He points, the world to God through his teachings and through his life. And then he willingly performs this ultimate sacrifice, and he gives his life for all the world's sin. Like, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And you only see a self-sacrificing God when you look at the cross. When you come to worship, you guys might sometimes come into worship on the weekends and you might think, "I'm kind of distracted by all the stuff that's going on in my life and I'm not sure exactly how to connect with God. I'm not sure, you know, how to relate or think about God this morning." Here's something that usually works for me. Focus your attention on the cross, on his self-sacrificial death for you and me on the cross. Just go there. Like, it's the cross where I find this truest picture, this truest revelation of who God is. It's there that it's when my attention is on his self-sacrificial death for me. And I find my blameless, my holy God, my loving God at the cross, like, every single time. And the only person in history, the only person who did not deserve to suffer, suffered the most. And he was completely without sin. And Jesus, like, his sweat became drops of blood. He's arrested and dragged in the middle of the night before the high priest. He's spit on. He's beat up. He's got a crown of thorns in his face. And, you know, he's turned over to soldiers. They scourge him. They strip him. They nail him to the cross. He's utterly abandoned. Judas is one of his 12 close disciples. He's already betrayed him, you know, with a kiss for money. And Peter's already denied him 3 times. And the disciples are terrified, and they've all fled and left. At the darkest hour in the history of the world, God the Father struck his own Son with my punishment. Seriously. Like, the only person in the world who knows, really knows God, cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it's no accident. Because it says in Acts 2:23 that Jesus is delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, because God had to be the one to come and save us. We couldn't save ourselves. Do you know what this screams to me? I mean, this just screams loud and clear. Brenda, I will sacrifice myself for your good. I don't know anyone else who loves me like that. Who does that? I mean, this is the heart and the sentiment of God. And let me ask you this. Who else has done that for you? You know, what more could he have done? There's times in my life where I'm unsettled and irritated and frustrated and, you know, things aren't going my way. And I want to blame somebody. And, you know, I hear the Holy Spirit come and he'll be like, "Who died for you, Brenda?" "Jesus." "That's right. He's the only one who got up on that cross and died for you. And he's not going to do it again. You need to receive his grace and receive his love and receive that free gift." And wouldn't it be like just typical? I mean, the cross of Jesus is God's way of doing everything he could do, all that he could do for us. And yet we still have Satan, like, every stinking day interjecting lies into our thoughts, and we often sit around and wonder, does God really love me? Right? And in fact, sometimes we don't often live like we are loved by God at all. You know, or we introspect and we think, well, you know, that person seems important to God, but am I really important to God? Does he, like, care about me? What more could he have done? What more could he have done for us? You know, and I just have to remind myself, Jesus is not going to die on that cross again just because I have often failed to receive this free gift and this free love and this self-sacrificial love. You know, the problem is not on God's end. The problem is, like, we're just not, we haven't learned how to surrender to his love and how to receive it freely, because we're still trying to, we'd still like to contribute something. We're still trying to earn it, or because we are trying to get our need for love and acceptance met from other people or other things. You know, sometimes we talk a lot about surrender. We talk about giving our life to Christ. You hear this over and over and over. And I started to ask myself, you know, what's the big deal? Why are people like this? Why do people stiff-arm God? Why don't they want what God has done for them? And, you know, I start to think, what are we asking them to surrender to? His love. His self-set. Why is that so hard for us, right? Like, we're dying for this kind of love. We're going to desperate lengths for it. And self-sacrifice, it, like, proves that God's love must be absolutely wonderful. Because God could have just as likely abandoned me to my own fate. He could have just said, "Wow, yeah, you got yourself in a mess, didn't you? In fact, you're going to reap a lot of bad fruit. You're going to have a life filled with sin and all the negative effects of it. And you know what? You deserve it." And he would have been right. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that because he loves us. And so he came after us in the person of Jesus Christ. He pursues us even to the point of death on the cross, where he pays that price for all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our judgment, all of our shame, the death. And that's more than love. That's self-sacrificing love to somebody who doesn't deserve it. That's what that is. And you know, in our best moments, there's times when we might willingly kind of sacrifice something, our own desires, our own needs, where we want to put someone else in front of our needs for the good of others. And when that happens, just remember, you are participating in the image of God. It's because you're created in God's image that you can even do that. You're made in God's image. And because he willingly sacrificed himself for others. And then the more that we come to know that God and that experience, that kind of love and receive it, then the more natural it is. It starts to come out of us as well. And you know that stories and movies and books have been written with around this Messiah figure. Because, and you know what? We usually love that. Our heart, responds. It resonates deeply in our human spirit when we hear of someone sacrificing their selves for someone else's good. It's because we know that Jesus is that for us. And there's this great paradox of self-sacrifice, that tension. You know, Christ's salvation, it has to be a free gift. I mean, he bought it. He bought my life at the high price of the blood of the Lamb. So what is there left for us to pay? Nothing. Nothing. Like, since he said it's finished on the cross, there's nothing left that you or I can contribute at all. Nothing. But we are left to simply humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, confess that we've sinned, and we don't deserve anything except judgment, and thank him that he loves us and he died for us, and then receive that full free gift of love and grace and forgiveness. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus chose to die as a self-sacrificial act of love for us. And right now, God's whole purpose for self-sacrifice is about one thing, and that's drawing you to himself. And the question is, how are you going to respond to that? Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? You know, when we hear the truth of this story, it's hard for me not to respond. But I think as we all stand in God's presence today, God is just wanting us to receive the gift, the free gift of self-sacrificial love that he's offering. And he wants you to be completely free from the penalty of all the sin that's been inflicted on you or your own sin. And it's because he loves us so much that he is willing to walk through that incredible suffering. And so I'm going to pray. And if you, it may be the first time, it may be the 100th time, if you just want to surrender to his love and just picture yourself just putting your arm down, just letting him come. It's hard to receive. It's not easy for us to receive something supernatural. But you can if you just say, tell your heart to receive. And just stand in God's presence and acknowledge your need and let the Lord love you. And think of it as him just pouring love over you. And if you would, I would invite you just to pray this prayer with me. Father, what can we say? Because we feel utterly unworthy of this amazing self-sacrificing love. We're sorry. We're sorry because it was our sin, it was my sin that brought the need for Jesus, the need for self-sacrifice. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for my sins so I don't have to. If you struggle with thanking God or feeling grateful, I'd invite you right now in his presence just to ask him for even a heart of gratitude and just spend a minute thanking him for what he's done. And we can see that, Jesus, you paid this price of self-sacrifice so that we could become your children. And that we're loved with this deep and strong and pure love. And so we surrender. I surrender. Surrender to your love and to your grace and to your forgiveness. God, would you just take my broken, sin-filled life and just set me free today? Like, I want to receive this free gift of love and forgiveness. And God, please keep showing me your amazing selfless sacrifice. Just so that I could be set free and healed from all the negative effects of sin. And I want freedom from your healing touch, Lord. I give my life to you. Maybe you've had feelings or experiences of rejection or abandonment. I think there's people here that, you know, you're just not sure God loves you. You just feel abandoned and you feel alone and you feel like no one understands and maybe even God doesn't care. And here's what I see. I see Jesus just coming alongside of you and just putting his arm around you because that was his experience. That was his exact experience on the cross. Like he felt that same thing. I'd invite our prayer team to come up because we want to bless what God's doing in your life. And if you prayed to surrender your life for the first time or maybe multiple times, then I invite you to come up and talk to anyone on the prayer team because we have a little packet. It's a gift with a Bible in it, and we'd love to give that to you and just bless what God's doing. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. I sense God's putting his finger on all kinds of things in our life. And I always see this time as like a window being opened and God coming through it. And I never want to slam the window on God's hand when he's coming to give me something that I'm desperate for. And you might need a job. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you want to celebrate something. But we would love the opportunity just to pray with you before you go today and just to bless what God's up to. Thank you so much just for being with us this morning. We're going to worship here. Feel free to stay and worship. Feel free to come up and get prayer. And we'll hang out here. And thanks so much for coming. Bless you today.